I want to ask Dylan Murray to join me at the front up here. Anytime we have someone who makes a commitment to follow Jesus, we want to acknowledge that. So you guys give Dylan a round of applause. Dylan made the decision to give his life to Jesus. How long ago has it been? A couple of weeks?
Yeah, it's been like 3 weeks.
Probably. 2 or 3 weeks ago, but school let out, so some of our guys have gone back home for the summer, but Dylan came up here this weekend, so we wanted to take that opportunity just to publicly acknowledge him and acknowledge his commitment. I'm going to give you a copy of Deep Convictions, Dylan, and brother, we're really glad you're here. We look forward to seeing what you guys are going to do on campus whenever you get back in the fall, but also just this summer, we're going to have some fun. So glad you're here, man. You guys give him another round of applause. That's exciting. And you know, before we came over here, we prayed that way ahead of time, we were praying for God to just arrange things where we could get connected with different people. And we've seen, you know, we just started last August over here officially. We've seen a number of people become Christians, and it's been really exciting. And that's one of the reasons that we plant churches, because studies have shown and experience has shown that new churches typically tend to reach more people than churches that have been around a long time. And there are a lot of different reasons for that, but you know, we serve a God whose heart is for people. And I know just in my own life, I can get so overwhelmed with tasking, I can get so overwhelmed with just the stuff I have to do that I can miss that. But thank goodness we don't have a God that's that way. God is about people. He's about connecting with people. And so I get excited every time I get to come up here and just announce another person who's made this commitment to follow the Lord. And guys, we haven't even been here a year. And I'm just, you know, I hope we can collectively just celebrate what God is doing among us. And I would just say that we're just getting started. And I believe God is going to do big things, not only here in Collinsville, but in other places as well. And so, Dylan, we're really glad you're here, man. And to everybody else in the room that just has made these commitments to follow Jesus here recently, guys, we're just celebrate that. I can't tell you how excited it makes me. It's really pretty cool. I know I'm not alone in that. Go ahead and pull out your notes. If you are new to the Crossings, you may not be aware, but we print notes every week that kind of go along with the lesson, that help us follow along. And I encourage you to keep these. But we're actually beginning a new sermon series this week about listening to God. And we're going to be in the first couple of chapters of Revelation for the next few weeks on this topic of what it means to listen to God. And Revelation is one of those books that can be confusing. It can even be a little scary. Just, I don't know, if you watch the news, there's sometimes some guys who are saying some pretty far out things based on what they believe they're learning from Revelation about what God is doing or about what's going to happen. And the truth is, if you get into it and study it, Revelation is not that scary of a book. It's actually was a pretty normal form of literature in the first century. They had something called apocalyptic literature in their time that allowed them to, through imagery and symbolism, share ideas about things that in their culture, because they were under Roman rule and there was no such thing as free speech back then, would have gotten them killed if they had just come out and said. And so they would use these fantastic images and all this stuff to kind of transmit what they felt about things. Well, God took that genre of literature and actually inspired the Apostle John through a vision to write his own form of apocalyptic literature, only this time it was from the Lord. And so this wouldn't have been completely unfamiliar to the people back then. But again, we can misunderstand things today. So we'll talk more about that as we go along. But I'm going to go ahead and read this first passage here. And this is just going to kind of set our minds for this sermon series we're getting into. This is a truth from Scripture that we need to take into our hearts. And it is this: God will bless all who listen to the Word of God and carefully obey everything they hear. Why are we beginning a sermon series on listening to God? Because God wants to bless you. Do you see what this says? It says, God will bless all who listen to the Word of God and carefully obey everything they hear. Do you want to be blessed by God?
Yes.
Okay, what does the Bible say we need to do? What's on us to do if we're going to be blessed by God? We need to listen, and we need to obey. This series and what we're going to be talking about is all about hearing God and then putting into practice what God has to say to us. And this should be something that we want to do. God longs to bless all of us. And guys, our ability to be blessed or not, just like we said, depends on our listening and obeying. And what goes along with being able to listen and obey when it comes to serving the Lord? You know how what Jesus would say? Your obedience is equal to, your listening and obeying is equal to your loving God. Jesus says in the book of John, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. If you don't love me, you're not. And what's the most important command in all of Scripture? It's to love the Lord your God. In fact, it's right here on your notes. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We take communion every week here at the Crossings Church. And one of the reasons we take communion is because communion is all about what Jesus did for us and coming into the world and allowing his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. We talk about this every week. We repeat it. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said so. And Jesus knows we can be forgetful. And Jesus wants us to realize every week when we come together, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. He says the first and greatest commandment is to love God. You want to know why you should love God? Because he loved you first. You want to know why you should love God? Because even when you don't love God, he still loves you. You want to know why you should love God? Because he's patient with you and he's patient with me. You want to know why you should love God? Because he loves not only you, but he loves everybody around you. He has a monopoly on good. He has a monopoly on wisdom. He has a monopoly on everything that you would want in life. All your fulfillment, your dreams, your hopes, everything honestly is wrapped up in God. And guess what? He wants to give all of it to you. And the cross is meant for us, guys, to remember every week. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are now. God loves you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants nothing more than to forgive your sins, to cleanse you, to make you right, to make you whole, and to help you move forward. And that's what communion should remind us of every week. And when we talk about getting together and we talk about carrying out this greatest commandment to love God, guys, our motivation for that, the primary motivator in our life to be able to love God is that he first loved you way more than you could ever love anybody else and anything else. And so I'm going to pray for us. Let's take communion together and remember this is how much God loved me. And then we're going to talk more about how we can love him back. Let's pray. Father, I hope this never becomes routine. I hope when we take communion, Lord, that it never becomes routine. Because you want it to be anything but routine. God, you know routine can be our enemy. We can get lulled to sleep, just like this church in Ephesus seems to have that we're going to talk about this morning. Father, we can get comfortable with things that we should never have been comfortable with. We can have attitudes that we should never have had. We can be impatient. We can speak hastily, God. We can be lazy. But communion is meant to bring us back to look within and say, what in my life is getting in the way of my relationship with the Lord? He loves me so much, and you love me so much. Father, if there's anything in our hearts that's keeping us from being who you want us to be, God, I know we're not going to be perfect. I get that, but I also don't want to make excuses and hold on to things that I shouldn't hold on to. And I don't want anybody else to make those excuses either. God, if there's anything that's in the way, I pray we examine ourselves. If we need to repent of sin, I pray we'll do that. If we need to confess something or ask for help with something, I pray we'll do that. I pray we can lean on one another and be the people that you want us to be. Thank you for the cross, Lord. and for the hope that you bring us and the patience you have with us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. God loves you. And it's one thing to say God loves you. It's one thing to acknowledge that. It's another thing to respond in love. And it's not only another thing to respond in love, it's another thing to consistently respond in love. And I can look at my own life and I can see when I was in my early 20s, I became a Christian. I was all excited when I first became a Christian. It was this new thing. I was devouring the Word of God. I was in it every single night. I remember staying up every night before I'd go to bed. I'd read my Bible until I felt like God was speaking to me. And then I would get out a yellow legal pad and I would journal out what God was saying to me. And then I would journal out a prayer like, here's the prayer I want to pray to ask God to help me apply this. And I was so excited and I was on this high, and it went that way for a while, and then life got kind of routine. And that's not to say that I completely walked away from the Lord, but there was definitely a period of time in my life where my faith got cold. And I fell into some sin secretly that I kind of kept to myself. I had addiction to pornography that I nursed for a while that caused all kinds of problems for me. And it wasn't until I acknowledged my sin and confessed that and got some people in my life that I could be honest with that I was able to overcome that and even get, really, I feel like back on the right track. And this was a few years into my walk with the Lord. And so I had that kind of dramatic experience, but you know, I've had hills and valleys since then. You know, even in the last couple of years, I've had hills and valleys. I've struggled in my marriage. When I went through counseling for the abuse I suffered as a kid, man, I wasn't myself for a while. Ask Ariel how I was around the house. Wasn't good. Some of you were there with me when this stuff was going on. You know I wasn't in a good place. And so just from my own experience, guys, I know I've had hills and valleys. I've had hills and valleys. And I think a lot of you have too. Actually, I know a lot of you have too. We're going to look this morning at a church that experienced some hills and valleys. And it's the church in Ephesus. You want to know what their main sin in Ephesus was? Jesus said they'd fallen out of love with God. When I've been in valleys, guys, if I'm just totally honest, I can say, even though I might not have wanted to admit it, I was out of love with God at those times in my life. There was something in my life that caused me to go into that valley, and it wasn't God's fault. It was something in my heart, something with me. And so the question I want us to look at as we look at Revelation 2 this morning is, how do we keep on loving God? How do we stay consistent? And I'm going to give you an acronym that spells out the word adore, A-D-O-R-E. And the A in our acronym is, number one, we want to acknowledge God's sovereignty. If you want to keep loving God, first, you need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. It says in Revelation 2, verse 1, and by the way, this is Jesus speaking. This is John writing down what Jesus was saying. There were seven churches in Asia, seven major churches that are going to be addressed in Revelation 2 and 3. And this is John recording Jesus' word to these seven churches. The first one is the most important one. This church in Ephesus was a major church in the first century in a major city that was along a trade route that would have influenced a bunch of other places. And so it's right that Jesus addresses this church first. This is the preeminent congregation. But here's what he says. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Let me just stop right there. That sounds kind of weird. like I said earlier, guys, Revelation uses a lot of imagery. It uses a lot of language that to us we look at and like, what was he smoking, you know? It was a normal genre of literature back then. we sometimes don't even know what the imagery is referring to. We have to make our best guesses. And I've got some guesses when you get further into the book about what the book is about that I think are right, but I always think I'm right, if you know me. No, I think it had to do with their history, and if you go look at what happened in Rome and all that stuff. But we know specifically when he says the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands, we know exactly what those were because he just comes out and says it in chapter 1. And so if you go back and look at Revelation 1, verses chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are said to be the messengers or the angels that each church has. Some people believe that means that there is an actual angel like over a city and the church in the city. Other scholars believe since angel can just mean messenger, this may mean like a person that is a spokesman for them. We don't know specifically what this means, but there are some theories. We do know for sure what the lampstand, though, means, because it says in the first chapter, the lampstand is representative of the church itself. And so later when you see that Jesus says, I'm going to take away your lampstand, it pretty much means your church is going to be destroyed. And so don't let that throw you. But what I want you to take away from just this little verse is Jesus is sovereign over our community here. He knows what's really going on in our community here. He can see our hearts. I don't care how good we are at hiding stuff or we think we are. Guys, we can't hide anything from God. You can put on a facade and pretend like everything's okay. You can't hide anything from God. Jesus walks among us as one who sees and knows our hearts. He knows what's really going on. There is no secret sin. There is no getting away with anything. He can see it, right? And we need to wrap our heads around this. You know, and it says in Psalm 96, the Lord is great. He's really worthy of praise. People should have respect for Him as the greatest God of all. We need to wrap our heads around this, guys, because if we're struggling with loving God, you want to know what we're struggling with? Pride. There is no room for pride in the presence of a God who's sovereign over everything. If we're gonna love God, we've got to learn our place before Him. We've just got to learn our place before Him. If we get prideful and arrogant, guys, and think that we're better or that we know better or that we're so good, guys, we're in trouble. Anytime I've been in a valley in my life, whether I felt good about myself or bad about myself, fundamentally, if I've been in a valley, I have been thinking about myself. I have been struggling with pride. And I don't care if it's pride in the form of arrogance and thinking you're better, or if it's pride in the form of self-loathing and thinking you're worthless. Both of those is a form of thinking you're more special than you are. On one hand, I'm special because I'm better. On the other hand, I'm special. God can't love me like He loves everybody else. None of us are special. And by that I mean, take that for what you're special in the eyes of God. He loves you. But you gotta keep that in proper perspective, guys. And anytime we're struggling with loving God, in some form, we think we're the exception. Either we're better than everybody else or we're worse than everybody else. Both of those are pride. You need to acknowledge God's place, okay? Secondly, do a personal inventory. So acknowledge God's sovereignty, get your head right with pride, and then second, do a personal inventory if you want to keep loving God. Just ask, guys, is there anything harming my relationship here? This is one of the reasons I mentioned earlier why we take communion every week. One of the things Jesus instructs us to do is to examine ourselves every week. That's why we come around the table. Is there anything in my life that's harming my relationship with God? And we need to remember, we need to take an inventory ourselves. We need to remember God's already taking an inventory of us. He's taking inventory of our church. He's taking an inventory of us as individuals too. It says in Revelation 2 and 3, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. That just means I know how you live. I know your way of life. I know what's really going on. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. He's going to compliment them at first here. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. And he's going to move in to what the problem was that they were having. Not only does Jesus take an inventory of the negative, he also takes an inventory of the positive. God, this should give us reassurance to know we serve a God who's fair. We serve a God who sees the good we're doing. He takes notice of that. He doesn't ignore it when we're doing good. Guys, you have a good heart. You're a serving person. You care about other people. You know, you in their case, care about teaching the right things. You care about the truth. He says, man, that's good. And just a side note, too, he says that he appreciates that they don't tolerate evil. He appreciates that they're intolerant. How does that fly in the face of our culture today that preaches tolerance of evil as a chief attribute? There are actually churches in the book of Revelation, two of them, that are called out for being tolerant of evil. And that's not to say that that we should ever be unkind, guys, but we got to call a spade sometimes too and say, this isn't right. And so he commends them for being intolerant and for doing that. But he goes on to say, I hold this against you. And we'll get into what he holds against them in a second. But I want to point out too, do you ever tend to be a scorekeeper in your relationship with God? Do you ever tend to say, well, I'm doing this good, and I'm doing this good, and I'm doing this good, and I'm doing this good. Over here, I know he says not to do that, and that'll harm my relationship with him, but I'm doing these other things good. I'm okay. You ever do that? You ever take mercy on your sin because you think you're generally pretty good because you're doing this, 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 and this right? But over here, yeah, everybody's imperfect, right? He'll forgive me. Well, I had a friend tell me a long time ago, it's always better to focus on your weaknesses and try to address your weaknesses because your strengths come pretty natural. The stuff you don't struggle with, you don't struggle with. But what you should focus on are those weaknesses. And anytime we get caught in the trap of just kind of accepting areas of our life, particularly as it pertains to sin, I'm not just talking about personality or giftedness here, I'm talking about sin. If there's sin in your life and you're taking mercy on it, you need to understand what that can cost you. And I have a feeling that this church in Ephesus, they were doing a lot of things right. This was a prominent congregation. This was a lot of wealthy people. I'm sure they had poor folks too, but there were some wealthy, influential people in this church. There were some people who had been movers and shakers in this little movement of Jesus in the first century. This church had been around for a number of years. They'd seen a number of people become Christians. They had endured a lot of persecution and heartache from the culture around them. They were in the heart of the Temple of Artemis that was in Ephesus with all the thousands of temple prostitutes and pagan worship and people coming from all over the world to come there and party. It was a lot like Corinth in some ways. And so to think that they had been there and they had grown and they had seen God do amazing things, guys, it would have been easy for this little church to say, we're doing all kinds of good stuff. This over here, we don't have to worry about. That's just a weakness. Look at what he says, guys. In the next verse, the third point is we need to open my heart to correction. Open my heart to correction. And in Revelation 2:4, we see what was being held against them. It says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And so he's just told them, you're doing some good things well. You're not tolerating evil. You're taking out these false teachers and not letting them come and spread this heresy in your community. You're doing some good things, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Did you know a church can get so consumed with being right and having the right doctrine and calling out false teachers and defending the right kinds of beliefs? They can get consumed with that and still be unloving. These guys had the right doctrine. They had the right beliefs. When apostles came in that were false and started spreading false teachers, they jumped on them and ran them out of town. But they were unloving. You want to know what the apostle Paul writes about love in the book of Corinthians? He's dealing with a church in Corinth that is a lot like this one, apparently. They had gotten so consumed with making a big show of spiritual gifts and of being special that they were neglecting to love one another. And Paul makes the point to them in that letter, if I can speak for God, and if I can tell you unfathomable things and get you to understand them, and if I can perform miracles and even raise people from the dead and make the blind see and the deaf hear, but I don't love anybody, all of my giftedness, all of my words, everything I do is for nothing. It is a big waste of time and energy if I'm unloving. It doesn't matter how gifted our church is, guys. It doesn't matter how many people we baptize. It doesn't matter how much correct doctrine we teach. If we are unloving, everything we're doing is for nothing. And that's just the truth. And whenever Jesus says loving God is the first and most important commandment, anybody in here know the Ten Commandments? What's the first of the Ten Commandments? There are no other gods before me. First commandment faithfulness is keeping God where He belongs. First commandment faithfulness is loving the Lord. This church was doing all kinds of good things, but they were not keeping that first commandment, which is there are no other gods before me. I don't know what their other gods were, guys, but I know there were other gods. It could have been the pats on the back they were getting. It could have been the accolades from the other churches. I don't know what it was. But I can tell you, they had another god in their heart if they weren't getting love right. Because God is love. And if we're really following God, this is going to be the preeminent characteristic that will show up in our life. And any time we don't have love in our life, if it's not coming out through how we are and who we are and how we think and our attitudes, something is wrong with our relationship with God. And I don't mean in a minor sense. I mean in a alarms better be going off, you are in trouble sense. And this church in Ephesus, for all the good they were doing, guys, they were just about to die spiritually because they missed this. They were in big trouble. This personal inventory that we need to take needs to lead to a to-do list that we apply. We have got to be open to correction so that we are not just talking about the things that are wrong with us, but that we're actually willing to do what it takes to change and to get that right. And correction, whether it comes through God's word, whether it comes through God's people, usually doesn't feel very good, but God wants us to see it as a sign of His love. It says in Hebrews 12, 10 through 12. Our fathers used to correct us according to their own ideas, but God corrects us all our days for our own benefit to teach us his holiness. Now, obviously, no correction seems pleasant at the time. It is, in fact, most unpleasant. Yet, when it is all over, we can see that it has quietly produced the fruit of real goodness in the characters of those who have accepted it in the right spirit. So take a fresh grip on life. Any of us who've been corrected by parents know that's not that fun. Guys, I'm a man who disciplines my children. Some of you are aware I had to discipline my son this weekend for something he did. And he did not enjoy it. And he's not going to enjoy it. But what the Bible here says is that you're not supposed to. Who likes getting X's on their test at school? You just get jumping up and down thrilled whenever you see all those red X's on your paper. Yay, that's why I come here. No, nobody likes that. I didn't like getting whippings growing up. Go pick out your switch, son. Oh, thank you. No. That's a horrible feeling. Or you wait till your father gets home. No, do it now. I don't want to wait, you know? No. But looking back, guys, if I hadn't had that correction, if I hadn't had people warning me, if I hadn't had people putting pretty significant consequences on me, man, what a blessing. All the hurt that I was saved from. And I still managed to screw my life up pretty bad. But that was because I didn't listen. It wasn't because God didn't put people in my life to help me. And you know what? Through messing my life up really bad, that was God disciplining me. And it didn't feel good. But anytime we get disciplined by God, anytime God makes our lives not that pleasant, you need to remember it's for your good, and you have two paths you can choose. You can choose to respond to that correction and grow and become a better person or somebody that God can bless, that somebody that God can use, or you can throw a pity party, or you can get angry, and you can not change a thing, and you can get it worse later. But God, he loves you, and just like I love my kids and I correct my kids because I love them and I want to save them from a world of hurt, God loves us the same way. He corrects us and he gives us a little pain because he wants to save us from a big pain. And so you need to recognize anytime God corrects you, it's a sign of his love. For this church in Ephesus, they didn't like being told they were unloving. They probably thought they were doing pretty good. But you need to understand, anytime God corrects us, it's a sign of his love. Fourthly, when you're corrected, remember and repent. Remember and repent. Revelation 2, verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come forward to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You want to remember so you can get back to where you were. There's a guy named Joe Beam. I know a lot of you know Joe. He came and spoke for us at the Wentzville congregation. He wrote a book a few years ago called Seeing the Unseen, which was an international New York Times bestseller. It's about demons and angels, and it's basically just a big Bible study that he did. And Joe's an excellent Bible teacher and speaker. But what he primarily does is he is a marriage counselor. He has a syndicated radio program where he has couples call in and he gives them marital advice on his radio show. And he does a lot of other things too. He does marriage seminars and deals with a lot of different topics. He also runs a crisis marriage counseling center out of Tennessee. And this is for couples who like have gone and filed divorce papers, but they want to maybe give it another go just for a weekend. And they will fly out and spend a weekend with Joe in a room with other couples that are in the same kind of crisis scenario. And the first thing that Joe tries to get them to do is remember, it hasn't always been bad. Because he has found if he can get those married couples to remember there was a time when things were good, there was a time when we did enjoy one another, there was a time when we could get along and enjoy one another's company. If he can get them to see that and remember that, it gives them something to shoot for. It gives them something to go back to. It gives them hope to know it hadn't always been this way. It doesn't have to be this way. That's the same thing God wants us to do in our relationship with Him. If we've fallen out of love with God, if we've lost our love for God, or if we're in a valley right now, God wants you to remember there was a time when things were better. That's why it says in Revelation 2:5, remember the height from where you've fallen. He tells this church in Ephesus, it wasn't always this way, guys. It wasn't always this way. At one time, you guys were on fire in your relationship with the Lord. You guys were close to God. You guys had a relationship with God. Now it's become about duty and being right. And yeah, you tell the truth, but man, you guys are unloving. You need to remember fundamentally what's most important, and that's your love. Remember the height from where you've fallen. And then he tells them to repent and do the things you did at first. What things were they doing at first that would have helped them in their love for God? We'll talk about that in a minute. But your next blank, guys, remembering can lead me to repentance. That's the point of remembering. That's why he tells them to remember and repent. Remembering can lead me to repentance. Hebrews 10, 32 and 34 says, remember those early days after you first saw the light. Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days it was your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. Even if your enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. Similar, here the Hebrew writers tell them, guys, you guys are in a valley. This church in the book of Hebrews that's talked about, man, they were getting persecuted hard. You think we have a reason to struggle today. Man, they had people actually like getting killed and getting tortured and no telling what else. And here's the writers' encouragement to them is, yeah, things are bad, guys, but you need to remember it was bad back then, too. You guys were fighting. You need to keep fighting. This was to a group of people who were about ready to give up. They probably had a lot more reason to than the church in Ephesus, by the way. Things were especially bad for them. But remembering, guys, is meant to lead us to repentance. And remembering, in remembering, I should remember, first of all, what I had. If you're struggling in a valley right now, if you're struggling in your relationship with God, have you ever had a relationship with God? If not, guys, there's hope. There's hope. We can talk about that. If you're just investigating faith, man, we're glad you're here. But for those of us that have been around for a while, that have made a commitment to follow the Lord, but we're in a valley, what did you have? Remember what you had. Remember, the point here is this is supposed to put us on a path. Remember what you had. Second, remember what you've lost. How good were things at one time compared to how they are now? What have you lost that you want to get back? And then I should remember what I could lose. Guys, if we're cut off from the Lord and we don't change that, if we don't get back on the right path with God, there's a lot at stake. And you want to know something? This church in Ephesus, they may have repented for a while, but guys, sadly, they didn't make it. They didn't make it. They were around for a few years. They didn't make it. There are other churches that did. But they're not making it. The only reason they wouldn't have is because they didn't repent and stay consistent. They forgot what they were going to lose if they didn't. We need to think about that. What could we lose if we don't change our relationships? Revelation 2 verse 7 says, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God." This kind of language about victory and overcoming the world and overcoming this life shows up a lot in the book of Revelation. You want to know those who are victorious or those who are consistent to the end? You know, when you get baptized into Christ, guys, you're not just making a commitment to have a little stage you go through in life that maybe you stick to for a few months and then you walk off and do your own thing. Whenever you're baptized into Christ and you become a Christian, you're making a commitment for life. That's why there are a lot of people we study the Bible with, when we get down to brass tacks and start talking about what God expects, we don't try to hide that from anybody, guys. We don't try to hide that from anybody. Like, here's what the Bible says. There are a lot of people who say, "Man, I don't think so. That's too much." But do you guys understand what we're saying whenever we say, "I don't think so. That's too much"? Do you understand what's being given up? Eternity is eternity. And to think that we would trade eternity for this mist of this life that's here 1 second and gone another, because we somehow think that we're going to miss out on something if we give our lives to the Lord. Do you know how foolish that is? Do you know how foolish it is to think that you can bless yourself better than God can bless you? Or that you can run your own life better than God can bless you? You guys ever read that story about Jacob and Esau and the bowl of porridge? Now Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Do you know what you're doing whenever you say, I don't want to make this commitment to follow God, I want to do my own thing"? You're selling your birthright for a bowl of porridge. If you're in a valley, what were you doing at first when you were on that high? How are you doing in God's Word? Are you in God's Word? Are you working on your relationship with Him? If you're in God's Word, are you reading just to learn information, or are you reading because you value your relationship? And you're working on that. Guys, Christianity is about relationship. It's not about following rules. We learn what God likes and dislikes because we want to honor and please Him, not because we want to learn a bunch of rules to follow. It's about relationship. When you're in God's Word, if you're in God's Word, are you working on your relationship? Are you getting to know Him? It's all about love, guys, and loving God. How are you doing with prayer? Guys, do you talk to God every day? Why wouldn't you talk to Him every day? He's right there. He's listening. He loves you. Can you have a healthy relationship with someone you never talk to? If there's a married couple that never speaks to one another, guys, that's an indication something is really wrong with that relationship. There's nothing healthy about that. The same is true in your relationship with God. Are you talking to God? How's your prayer life? How are you doing with God's people? How are your relationships with other believers? One of the fundamentals of becoming a disciple of Jesus is His command to love one another. He says in the book of John, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's talking specifically about Christians loving other Christians. He had already given the command to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, which is the world. This time, he says, a new command I give you, because he is specifically talking about Christians loving other Christians. Guys, it's so easy in our church culture today to come into a church and to just be how you doing, I'm fine, kind of relationship person without really getting to know the people around you. We do small groups here at the Crossings because we don't want to be that way. When I open up the Bible and I read, especially like in the book of Acts where it talks about the church and how the church behaved in the first century and the kinds of relationships that they had with one another in the first century, and then I look at the average church in our country today, I see two different, very different things. And it would be so odd if we just transplanted a person from the first century church where the apostles are still teaching and Jesus hadn't even been gone very long. If we transplanted one of those people and put them up here in our culture today, they would think that the average church in our country is so stinking weird. Not because of all the cultural differences, but because of the relationship gap that exists between the average person and the seat. You sit and stare at the backs of people's heads. And then you go home and you come back and do it again the next week. That ain't church. I'm not saying this is bad what we're doing here. We're coming together, we're singing together, we're opening the Word of God. They did that in the first century too. But you want to know what else they did? You know, they met together in the temple courts. This is sort of like the temple courts. They also met together in one another's homes every day. They shared meals together. They shared life together. They knew whenever somebody was hurting. They knew whenever somebody couldn't pay a bill. Guys, they were going out of their way to help one another and to take care of one another and to sacrifice for one another. You want to know what else they were doing? They were getting up at each other's business. And they were saying, man, it looks like you're really struggling in your marriage. It really looks like you're struggling with raising your kids. You're making a real mistake over here. Oh, and you're doing this great. You're doing this great. You're doing this great. And they would encourage one another, but guys, they also corrected each other a lot. They knew the Word. They spent time in the Word individually, and they were able to come to each other and say, man, I'm concerned about this. I see this. This Bible says this is a sin, and I see this in your life, and it says this is going to cut you off from God. If you go around angry, if you go around lying, if you go around stealing, if you're lazy, like, here's what the Bible says about this, and I see this in your life. I'm concerned about you. I love you. I want you to have a good relationship. Can you look at this and change this? And it's all about living under the authority of the Word of God. But guys, it's something that's done together. That's what we want here at the Crossings. That's why we do small groups. If you've been coming to church here for a while and you're not part of a small group, guys, you need to get involved. Because otherwise, you're going to come here and you're going to get something good out of coming and listening to a sermon. Anytime we open the Word of God and look at the Word of God, you're going to get something out of it that's good. But you're not taking it far enough if you're not connecting with people. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Is connecting with people and then really applying this stuff individually to your life. Christianity is not a passive thing, guys. This is not a passive faith. There are going to be a lot of people who are passive in their faith who have to stand before God someday and give an account of their life, and Jesus is going to say, I provided all kinds of people to help you, who offered to help you, and you ignored it. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but guys, we need to get real here. This is where the rubber meets the road. This church in Ephesus was struggling hard. I want to say if I went back there and looked at the kinds of relationships they'd had with each other in that church, it would have been shallow relationships. I don't know that for sure, but I'm just telling you, where love for God is absent, if there's a community of people that claim to love God individually, but then Jesus says, as a community, you guys are not loving me. There is somebody that is not connected, that is not bringing truth to light about the individuals in that congregation. There is a relational disconnect. There's a shallowness that exists there in their relationship with God and one another that is not okay. I don't ever want us to be that way. I don't ever want us to be that way, but we've got to be connected to each other, guys. We've got to have the kinds of relationships where we can talk to one another about stuff. We've also got to know one another well enough where we can know what to talk about. If we never spend any time together, how are we going to know that? It's really important, guys. How are you doing with God's people? And then lastly, how am I doing with appreciating Jesus? If you've been a Christian for a while and you fall into a valley, you've forgotten where God brought you from. You've forgotten where you've been. Guys, all I got to do, I had some struggles this past week. I had a conflict with somebody that kind of got in my head for a couple of days. And I started feeling bad about myself and where I was. And you want to know what I have to do to get back on track, though? If I start being complaining about my life now, I think back to 15 years ago when I was sitting on a couch thinking about killing myself and how I didn't see a hope in the future. I didn't see anything. I was horribly addicted to drugs. I had nothing. I couldn't hold down a job. Didn't think I had any future, had nothing to look forward to. And then God put some people in my life that were able to share with me and help me see that I didn't have to stay that way and help me get off drugs and help me get my life in some semblance back together. Do you know how easy it is for me to forget that's where I was not too many years ago? Now I have a wife and I've got children. I've got a church family. I've got a purpose. You know, I was able to go get an education. I was able to do a lot of things I didn't think I was ever going to be able to do. There was a time in my life where I couldn't see living to the next day. And so to think that today, as a man who's experienced that, I can fall back into having a pity party and complaining about my current state of affairs, all I got to do is remember where I was. And suddenly I'm like, I got nothing to complain about. Wow, Jesus has really done a work in my life. But I'm selfish. So I can fall back into that bad, stinking thinking if I'm not careful. Got to remember, though, this is where he brought me from, and that helps me appreciate him. Fifthly, guys, this is where we want you to get. This is where I want to be. This is where our church wants to be, is we want to be able to enjoy God's blessing. He comes, and he brings them this message. He says, you guys are doing this stuff right. You're doing this stuff well, but you're really messing up down here. I want you to change that. Because I want you to get to where you can enjoy this life that we've given you. Revelation 2, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. You guys ever read the story of Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, born in a garden, no sin, no shame, totally naked. Got to eat from this tree of life. They were told one thing you shouldn't do is eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do it, you're going to die. This tree of life that they were able to partake of was what allowed them to live forever. That was why whenever they sinned, they were cut off from the Garden of Eden, because God said in Genesis 3, I don't want them to be able to eat from the tree of life and live forever in their sin. I want them... They need to get out of here so we can work on this. The rest of the story of the Bible is about how God worked in history and through people to rectify that original sin that occurred in the garden. It's about God moving into the world and moving closer to people. And guys, you know, just like they were born in perfection, in total harmony with God, guess where God wants to take us back? The whole story of the Bible is about two people being born in a garden. They get to eat from the tree of life. The story ends, and our story ends in a city with a bunch of people that get to eat from the tree of life. The Bible pictures heaven as this city with the streets that are lined with this tree of life. And God wants nothing more than to give you a great life now so that you can spend a great eternity with him. And that's the arc of the story of history. It's all about God working and moving in people's lives. And you know that blessing is ultimately fulfilled in eternity, but guys, it starts right now. God wants to bless your life right now. God wants to give you life that you can't understand. He wants to bless your life and make you who he created you to be so that he can use you now. And so, yeah, we have this eternity to hope for. The retirement plan's pretty good in Christianity. Can't argue with that. But that... He doesn't just want us so focused on eternity that we miss. He's got blessings in store for us now, too. And he wants you to enjoy that. He wants you to enjoy your life. Doesn't mean it's never, bad things are never going to happen. But the great thing about faith, guys, is even when those bad things happen, God's faith and God help us get through. Helps us get through. Acts 3:19. So then, let your hearts be changed and be turned to God, so that your sins may be completely taken away and times of blessing may come from the Lord. Who wants some times of blessing? Sounds pretty good. Guys, is there anything in your life right now that is keeping you from God? God wants nothing more than to bless you. He wants nothing more than to make things right. But He has set up this universe and created us in His image. And part of being created in His image is that He gives us the ability to choose. The reason God is so good is because He chooses to be good. He gives us the same choice, guys. We can either choose to do life our own way and to trust ourselves more than we trust God and to think that we know better and that we don't need others, or we can choose to do life God's way. And we can choose to surrender to Him. And we can choose to let Him call the shots. And we can choose to look at other people the way He looks at other people. And He says, I gave you the church as a family to be intimately close with, where they know you through and through. And I'm going to let you make the choice to hold them at arm's length or to open your arms and experience my blessings. What are you struggling with today? What's keeping you from this vibrant relationship with God? Have you fallen? Are you in a valley? Or have you never really made a commitment to begin with? I don't care where you are, guys, and you can change. And God wants you to. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. And we don't do like an invitation song here where we have people come down front. That's what the church I grew up in, if you wanted to respond to a message, you would actually have to physically get up and walk to the front and then everybody would look at you. And that always weirded me out, so I never did it. We do things a little bit differently here. The way we allow you to respond to the message is, guys, just pull this card out. And this is designed for you to be able to just share what's on your heart. If you need prayer, guys, if you heard something this morning that made you think of something that you really needed help changing, or if you heard me talk about how we have small groups here and you're interested in learning more about that, if you feel like it would be healthy for your life or your marriage or your relationship with God to have other people who are informed by the Word of God, who could give you some feedback and just love on you. Like, just indicate that on here. Indicate you're interested in small groups. Indicate that you want prayers for something. If you're just investigating faith, like if this church thing is new, hey, that's why we're here. You know, we are here for you. Like, we planted this church and are building it up because we want to connect with people who don't know much about Christianity and don't know much about church. Like, that's why we're here. And if that's where you're at and you're just kind of investigating, we want to talk with you more about that. And, you know, in a non-threatening and just kind of friend-like way, we just want to sit down and say, hey, here's some stuff we've learned. Indicate on here that I'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll have somebody get with you. If you're interested in learning about small groups, did I already say that? Indicate on here you want to learn more about that. Guys, we have counseling classes for different things. We've got all kinds of stuff that we offer. We've got classes for people that were sexually abused. I lead that one for men. We got another one for women. I was sexually abused as a kid. I've been able to find a lot of healing in that through the counseling. Guys, we've got classes for people that have come from broken homes that feel like the relationship they had with their family is making it hard for them to have good relationships now because they came from a broken environment, and brokenness tends to reproduce brokenness a lot of the times. But God doesn't want it to be that way. He wants you to be a cycle breaker. We've got information, we've got Bible studies, we've got relationships with people that will help you with that. And I could go on, guys. There's all kinds of things that we offer here that are meant to address your deepest need, because if we can help you overcome your greatest struggle, it's going to help you be able to have the greatest relationship with God that you can have. And if you can have the greatest relationship with God that you can have, you're going to have the greatest life you can have. And so I don't care what it is, addiction or anything else, guys, it doesn't matter. God is a cycle breaker. He's a healer. He wants to bless you. And so indicate on here whatever it is you need. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to close the service. We're going to sing a song after this prayer, and during that first song, you can fill that card out. And then we'll sing another song after that, and you can drop your card in the basket. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, man, it's been good for me to study Revelation 2 and 3 this week, and just to see what your word is to these churches. And as a man who's blessed to be able to serve in church leadership, God, I'm challenged. I'm reminded that we've got to stay vigilant in our relationship with you. I'm reminded that it's easy to get lulled to sleep if we feel like we're doing some good things. You know, we can scorekeep and think, oh, I'm doing good here, here, and here, so I don't need to address that. God, I pray that we'll be convicted of the futility of that thinking, and that we'll keep in mind that any sin we hold on to, Lord, is something that can ruin our relationship with you. And God, Satan wants nothing more than to get in there and get in our heads and make us justify bad decisions, because he wants to hurt us. And Father, I just pray we won't give him a win here today, even as we think over these cards and how we need to respond. Guys, I know there's people in here that need to make changes. I know there's some major stuff going on with a lot of different folks. And Father, that's just part of life. But I pray we not hide those things, and that we be honest. And I pray we can lean into one another. God, thank you for this church. I know we're imperfect, Father, but man, I love this church. I love this community of people, and I thank you for putting us together. I pray you bless our weeks as we move forward. And again, Lord, I just pray you motivate us to share what we need to share today so that we can get help. It's in your name we pray. Amen.